All right, so we're going to pick back up in Ephesians in chapter 6 as we have just started in our last lesson a couple weeks ago, where we started looking at this final section of Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 through to the end really of chapter and the end of the book, 10 through 20 in particular. And we started looking at this section, and it is packed with information and with spiritual insight. So I have no promises on how long or short of a time we may be here. That's it. But as you look at the verses, it's sort of like, wow, there's a lot there. There's a lot there that in reality we don't think about enough. You know, that's the reality, I think, of this section. And as I study more and as I look at it more and read it more, it impresses upon my own heart in a convicting way, in many ways, to sort of say, wow, I don't think about the spiritual world enough. You know, and I think we could probably all, especially in the United States and in the comforts of our homes and in our study, we just don't think enough about this finally section, you know. And as I hope we sort of pulled away from a couple weeks ago when we were talking, that these words that are given to us through Paul, this word finally doesn't just mean just a side note of, oh yeah, I forgot to tell you, let me tell you something about this. This is the whole book in reality is built up and showing us the way that we are to live our life. It gives us all of these depths of doctrinal truths and understanding of how the Lord works and intervenes in our lives and impressing upon us our sinfulness and our need for Christ and the way in which He brings us salvation and through grace and grace alone and what faith is and all of these deep aspects that we have looked at that are to result in a change in the way that we live our life, in the way that we walk in every aspect of our life, not just on Sundays, but in the way that we live our life, in our marriage, in our home, in our work. We sort of spent the last little section looking at very practical applications of that. And this is to say that don't forget that there's a whole nother realm now that you are a believer and you are a Christian and you understand that there are spiritual matters at play, that there is a Creator God, that there is Christ, that He is God and man in one, that there is a Holy Spirit that now dwells and lives within you and His power has changed you. There is a spiritual realm of understanding that the non-believer doesn't understand at all. And they cannot understand it unless the Lord intervenes. That there is this whole spiritual realm. But don't forget that there are things that you don't see. There's a whole nother battle at hand. We've been dealing, in essence, primarily looking at kind of this internal battle, the battle of our nature, our sinful self, the sins that we deal with and that we struggle with. And behind that, oftentimes, is the external battle, so to speak, of Satan working in and through that in our temptations. But we can easily forget that there is this spiritual realm, that there really is Satan and a devil and an adversary and a spiritual warfare that is going on that we tend to forget about. It's almost easier in our minds to just kind of put that to a side, and I can't see it, so I don't need to believe in it. But in reality, we do see it. That's the truth of the matter, is that we do see it. We are in this battle. And we as believers have been given a gift, a great privilege, for our eyes to be opened through the change that has taken place in us. Our eyes have been opened that we do have the truth and we understand the Scriptures to be the authority and God's Word to us. And it tells us about this spiritual warfare that's going on. That there really is a devil. It really is. Satan exists. And so do his powers that are not to be ignored. You see? And we as believers are the only ones that really understand that. The rest of the world is blind and dead. They think it's a joke. You see? All the more power that Satan has over them, because it's considered to be folklore, just silly nonsense. And, you know, maybe that's why I can't watch those movies, the horror type movies. I can't do it. It's too real. It's too real. And it's not a joke, you see. So they'll keep me up for, I have enough to keep me up at night. I don't need something else. So, but I think what happens as we sort of look at this in its general format to help us and make sure that we understand the message that is here, is that there is a spiritual battle and warfare that's going on. It's not just us trying to deal with our own individual sins and seeking joy in our life, that there is something much more at hand here. Okay? There's still another matter, right? Finally, there's still another matter that I cannot not tell you about. I can't leave you and not tell you about this, or else you won't be able to stand. That's the reality of it. Here we've been talking, remember all the things that we've said about the way that we are to live our life? The picture that we are given is the way that we are to walk, right? The way that we are to stand and walk in this life. That's the picture of how we are to live. And this comes along and it says, you won't be able to stand if you don't get this part. Okay? You need two things. Remember we said those two things. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Three times, stand. If you don't do this, if you don't be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, if you don't put on the full armor of God, you're not going to be able to stand in this battle. Okay? So, the way that we'll be approaching this is, one, to understand, what are we fighting against? Okay? What is it you're at battle with? And what is the picture of how you are to stand? Okay, in reality, you can kind of divide it up into those two generalities: a call to battle, how to prepare and why, and then the detailed instructions of how to go to battle and to be in the battleground. Because we are in the battleground. Remember, we are foreigners in this land. You are in foreign territory, and you are at battle against those foreigners. So you better be ready. And that doesn't go away. You always need to be ready. There's always this sense of you can't be at rest. You need to keep your armor on and be ready for this battle. It's a continual battle that we have in this life. Fortunately, remember we also have those reminders of Scripture that life is but a vapor. So it's a relatively short period of time that we are in this battle, and that there is so much more. It pales in comparison to the glory which shall be revealed. This battle that we are in, and this fight, this warfare that we are in here in this life. So one of the things I think that kind of helps, or has helped me to see a little bit more of understanding this battle that we're in and the seriousness of it, is to contrast the way in which the world kind of looks at what's happening in the world, the moral decline. I mean, you can talk to anybody, whether they're a believer or a non-believer, and they recognize sinfulness, they recognize decline of a society, they recognize the things that we struggle against, and that there is evil, so to speak, in the world, and that moral values have some value in a society, in advancement of society. Right? I mean, I think there's some universal understanding of that concept. But the world has a much different approach at what it thinks needs to be done to correct that or to help that process than we would as believers and what the scriptures would tell us. Okay? So some of the things that I think you consider is recognizing that we as believers have been given the method, we've been given the understanding, and oftentimes the world will say, well, that's pretty narrow-minded of you, right? Don't you hear that a lot? What, the only way? This is the only method of fighting against decline of moral nature and value, and that really, I mean, it might be one way. I might give you that. But not the only way. Because that's very just prejudiced and narrow-minded of you, right?
And also the caution sign not to push too hard because God is not moving in that person's heart.
Yeah.
So I think if you go too far with your personal belief, I think that can be counterproductive as being a good witness.
Yeah.
Because until God moves in their heart, all of us can be foolishness.
Yeah. I think there are certainly different styles of witnessing and sharing the gospel, right? And there are some styles that are not accepted as easily as others. There are different personalities, right? I mean, everybody's built a little different, and it's neat to see. It's just fascinating, really, to see how the Lord, for those that are His, will use the exact technique that's needed for that person to hear the gospel as the truth. Right. Whether it's fire and brimstone, which is not my method, not what would grab me, right? Right? Mine is more, you know, the passive-aggressive techniques, right? Or the thought process of, this isn't just what I'm saying, this is what I believe the Lord is saying. You know, and it is sort of an aspect of, this is what I believe. Right? I know this isn't what you believe, but let me tell you what I believe. And of course, we're praying that the Lord will change their heart and help their eyes to be open, the scales to fall off, that they would be raised from the dead, so to speak, that the Spirit would open their eyes, that they would see the same truth that we see as believers, that a miracle would take place in their hearts. Right? But it is. Our picture of the truth is very, very, very narrow-minded. The Bible is narrow-minded. There is only one way of salvation, right? The Bible is not like any other book. It is, yes, I'm very narrow-minded about what the Bible is. It's not like any other book in the world. It is the actual Word of God. It is God-breathed. The church, just like we were praying a moment ago, part of that being on my mind, the church is not like any other institution. You know, I think that's a common misconception, isn't it? Well, that's just another organization. That's just another meeting of people that just get together and just kind of have, yeah, they share some of the same views just like any other organization might be, right? Any other society that you might belong to. They just have some commonality, and so they just meet and share those thoughts.
And then you hear, well, so-and-so's a hypocrite that goes to that church.
Right.
And then it starts looking at the person instead of the relationship.
Sure. And I think some of that does come out of the world thinking and methods of the church itself. In other words, the world itself will even, sometimes you will find an admission of, well, I want to take my kids to church because they'll learn some good values. And I want them to have good values. I don't know about all of them. Christ stuff and salvation and need for repentance and all that, but they do teach some pretty good things, you know, to be kind to one another and, you know, to honor your parents, and I think I'll take my kids to go. You see, so there's this concept that the church, Christianity, is just teaching good moral values. It doesn't really have to do with repentance and a need for a Savior, and salvation of Christ and Christ alone, and what Christ did, and all the things that we know from the Scriptures that it teaches. The world will see it just as, well, that's just one way of kind of helping out some of the moral teachings. you see? That and that, yeah.
And you see that the world is starting to see Christians as the world, and that they want nothing to do with us, and that we're going totally.
Yeah.
I mean, we don't even have to tell you anymore. We're just,
yeah.
Which makes it even harder.
It does make it even harder. Yeah. Yeah.
And yet, it doesn't matter who you talk to when you describe morals. Where are morals described but in Scripture?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And it's...
Moral values are scriptural values. They're not automatically developed by the people.
It's, sure. And the world thought process is not that it's an absolute, right?
Right.
It's your own personal thought process of what's right and what's wrong and what's the right moral.
To have a good moral background.
Sure, sure.
Basically, people want their kids to be have scriptural background, and they don't even remember.
Yeah, yeah. The laws basically are based on scriptural moral values and the Lord's laying down of the Ten Commandments, right?
Yeah.
So, if what ends up being the world's answer, right, to that. In other words, part of the problem too is that the world sees man in general as basically good. Right? And so man has the ability to do the right thing in and of himself. Where that's the separation between the truth of what Christianity is and the teaching of Scripture is that no, man doesn't have the ability to choose good and to do the right thing. They might make good choices in being kind to someone, but the motive and purpose behind it is not. You know, so that's sort of the Sermon on the Mount, right? That gets to the heart of the issue. And that you are unable to do what Scriptures call you to do without a change of heart, without the Lord's intervention. And so what ends up happening is the world tries to utilize Christian moral values and it fails miserably because there's been no change of heart. Because it's an impossibility to do what the Scriptures call you to do without an intervention of the Lord. You see? Yeah. So, yeah, and so what ends up happening is and part of this is the problem what's happened within the church itself, and we've talked about this before, that it became this almost an outreach method of sort of saying, well, come and we'll show you how to raise your kids. Come and show you, we'll do a marriage class and show you how to do marriage. But the reality is what they were doing was they were teaching application without the doctrine, right? They were teaching how to do what the Scriptures called you to do, but they haven't taught them the gospel message of salvation. And so they're giving them something that's impossible for them to do. And so they might do it for a little bit, but then they fail miserably and they say, that's not for me. Right? Because we haven't really taught them the gospel. We've only taught them what they're supposed to do. We put the cart before the horse, so to speak.
And fail miserably. The difference is we don't go, oh, forget it. I'm just, you know, that's not for me. We recognize where we can go to say, oh, I'm failing and just miserably. Lord, help me do better.
Yeah.
And
it leads to repentance.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Absolutely.
It's not like we're perfect. We have a perfect person with God that runs
you. Right. Right. You know, and so there's also the picture where obviously the world doesn't accept that there's a spiritual battle at hand either. Right? Whereas that's where we'll be really focusing through these passages is really how much do I think about the spiritual battle that's at hand? I don't think about it enough, to be honest. I don't think about Satan and the adversary and the things that are going on. And you know, if you go far enough, you do. You recognize that the reality is the world is as it is. The underlying problem is the spiritual battle that's at hand. You see? So...
Not a balance.
No,
not a balance.
Five
there.
Yes.
Yeah. Because sometimes... Think about it.
Yeah.
And there is a markup to it because that can be overwhelming.
It can be. It can be.
I mean, just yesterday I went to a funeral service, memorial service, and the person that I'm there with is a very biblical service. And the person I'm there with is not. And part of the service, we were reading the Apostles' Creed, and, you know, to be part of the thing, she's reading it, and I'm just, those words, too.
Yeah, pray that they would hear what they're reading. Yeah. Yeah.
But yeah. That person is so dead, and that there's so much, and she's a good person.
Mm-hmm.
Type thing, but there's so much evil within that she doesn't even know. And but like you said, Sherry, it's not like there isn't evil within me.
Yeah.
But
yeah. Sometimes it is overwhelming to recognize that person is hopeless. Unless the Lord intervenes.
And I know hopeless in my eyes, but I know, Lord, I know that you can do miracles.
Right.
That was painful to me.
Yeah.
Hearing her say these words and praying that would...
That they would have meaning to her, that she would understand what she's reading. Right? Yeah. Yeah. And it's recognizing the need for the Lord's intervention, you know, and recognizing our lack of ability. So the Lord calls us to that responsibility of sharing the gospel message, but the reality is it'll only go so far unless the Lord intervenes, you know, unless they're one of the Lord's. And so while that's freeing in one sense, it also is, wow, you know.
My witness is, Mike was saying, I don't do that anymore. It's just my life talking about it. Because school ministries, I can witness in that way, but not anymore as far as what you really need to. You know, there became a point I told her the message.
Yeah.
She rejected it at the time, but, you know, whenever we go to lunch or something, she always says, "Dying when you pray."
Yeah.
So those are the things that you can't beat them over in the head.
Yeah, and they know that, boy, they might just get bumped along another spot. You know, Julian always used that analogy of somebody gets bumped, you know, every time they might hear the message, and if the Lord's calling them, they get bumped a little bit closer until the point of which they accept it as the truth. And, you know, you're kind of like a door that's still there if questions come up to sort of say, "Diane, I heard this, you know, is this, what do you think about this?" You know, there's always that open door that's there for you as you continue that relationship, you know, so sometimes that's how the Lord works as well. Yeah. Yeah. So the world tends to see the church as a place where, yes, I might get some moral values. I might get some understanding of what the truth is. And I might be able to sort of see that picture of the good and the bad. And my kids might be influenced a little bit by that. They might turn out to be a little bit better if the church will have some intervention in them. But they choose what they want to believe and what they don't want to believe. Sort of those self-hope programs, you know. And the other sort of misunderstanding picture that we don't see so much anymore, but certainly did before the times of Reformation, and at the times of Reformation, where the answer of the church was isolation. You know, well, we need to isolate ourselves from the world in order to live a good Christian life. So they would become a monk. Right? That was the whole picture of the monastery and all of those things, which was not an accurate picture of what the Scripture calls us to do. right?
Interesting that the monk, when they isolated themselves, you know, really learned how to make alcohol.
Yeah. Oh dear.
So when we look at this area, I want you to kind of think about the sort of the enemy in general, so to speak, as we're called to be at battle, as we're called to battle, as we're told why we're in that battle and how to dress ourselves and to stand in it, that it's an urgent matter that we're being called to be strong in the Lord and to put on the full armor of God in that. But there's a fact here of it's interesting how we're called to wrestle. You know, it states to, it's probably the only time that Paul uses that word of that we wrestle with that it expresses this. You know, when I think of wrestling, I think of the wrestling mat, you know, in the circle and the two guys that are in the ring and they're at battle with one another. It's a very individual, intimate battle that's there. But yet the other picture that you have is putting on this armor like you're in a whole host of the army going to battle itself. And so both are really true, aren't they? That there is an individual intimate battle that we're at in the spiritual world, but there's also the picture of the church at large and the body of Christ that's at battle in this spiritual warfare. So there's kind of those two pictures of that you know, we must realize that we're in this conflict, in this battle. And I think one of Satan's methods, particularly in places that are a developed country, so to speak, in the United States, is that, you know, you hear the stories more in third world countries of satanic worship and, you know, these supernatural things that do definitely happen. And you see that and hear that more in those third world countries and missionaries who go there. I think it almost seems like Satan's tactic in the United States is to make you think he doesn't exist. Because the reality is, if you don't think he exists, he's almost already won. Right? What do I need to put my armor on for? Where, you know, there's not really a battle here, right? So, and I think that seems to be more of the tactic, so to speak, that's going on around us that we deal with. And while the world itself, I think, recognizes that in general, that they don't really believe in the spiritual battle or Satan or that there's a devil, the church has kind of taken part of that influence, that it's kind of watered down within the church, so to speak, that we don't think about it enough. There's a balance here, right? There's a platform of truth here. Not that we walk in constant, and there shouldn't really even be a state of fear. You know, we'll talk about that a little bit. In my mind, sometimes I don't want to think about it because it's kind of scary to think about it, you know, of the unseen and the unknown world. But in reality, it's because you're stopping short of thinking about it enough. You see what I'm saying? Because if you stop because you're thinking of it and you stop yourself because it's almost too scary for you to think about, then you haven't gone far enough to realize who dwells within you. Greater is the power that is in you than he that is in the world. You haven't considered that this battle is already won. The war has already been won, and you should rejoice that you have been called by your Savior to be in the battle and to fight on his side. You know, so there is if you keep going and walking farther into it, there's a reason to rejoice that you're in the battle. You see? And to me, it's, you know, there's these two analogies that I think happen. One is that too often we are looking at the symptoms of the illness and not the cause of the illness. We see the symptoms in the world around us of what's happening from Satan and his work and the powers that are going on, and we see the decline of the world, so to speak, and we treat the symptom instead of the problem, right? We're not giving the antibiotic to kill the bacteria. We're just treating the cough, so to speak. You see? And in the same way, you know, oftentimes I've heard many times, you know, repeated in healthcare, you'll hear people, well, I don't really want to get tested for cancer. I'm afraid I might have it.
Yeah.
Right? That's a very common thought process. Yeah. I don't want to know that I have it. I'm not going to get tested. Well, you know, that doesn't make a lot of sense, right? Because if you find out that you have it, you can treat it. Right? So to ignore that the spiritual realm is there is to not know what you're battling against. Right? And the Lord tells us not only what you're battling against, but why you're battling against it and how to prepare yourself for it. And this is the only way to do it. And if you don't do it this way, you'll fail. And that's what you see in society. In other words, the world's method and thinking of how they battle with it is, well, I think it's because man isn't educated enough. You know, it's education and societal advancement that's going to get us out of this problem. Right? And so, you know, hence you can sort of see part of the reason that the government wants to be in charge of all education and all, you know, socialism and all of that is to get us to be a better society, right? All on the same page. Because that would be a world thinking method if that's what they're thinking, is that there's even some force that's moving in a direction of societies getting better and better. But the reality is, you're ignoring history repeating itself, and that's never worked in the past. Why do you think it's going to work now? Right? Look at history itself. Look at the Old Testament. Look at the Roman Empire. Look at even Israel itself. Basically, when Israel fell away from God's ways and began to worship the idols and the gods of the nations that they went to, that's when their decline came along. That's when they could no longer stand, you see? And that's when they would fall. And until they put their armor back on and got focused and saw the battle for what it was, that's when they began to advance. And you see the same thing in societies, even the Roman Empire. I mean, the fall of the Roman Empire was corruption from within. It was their moral values and decline of their moral values that ultimately brought the Roman Empire to the ground. You see, that's what you see throughout all of society and all of history. You know, it's really kind of amazing. But it's amazing in one sense, but we understand why, because they're in the futility of their minds. They're not going to see it because they can't see it. Right? So the only answer is the gospel message. You know, is the message of Christ, not to teach people better moral values. While there is a sense in which, another balance, I guess, there is a sense in which the church does keep some moral grounds. In other words, one of the purposes of the law is to keep evil at bay. You see, so even in the non-Christian world, there is value in the law and those moral values that keep it from becoming more and more declined. But as those conscience gets declined and as those moral values decline, society begins to go farther and farther down. And you can always see in society, you know, like when the Great Awakening that we heard about, was that last Sunday, right? When he was referring to the Great Awakening and the process of how there was this great revival. In those times is where you see an improvement in society and moral values. As you see a decline in moral values, you see a decline in the church and church membership and church involvement. Is that not what we're seeing today? When you look historically, how there used to be a great involvement in the church, and people were going to church, whether they were true believers or not, but they were going to church, and then the Lord was working through that. But as you find a decline in that, you find a decline in the moral value and in society. You know, so that's the track that we find ourselves on, and you can see that throughout all of history. It just kind of repeats itself, doesn't it? Yeah, and that's because of the way in which the world fights against this decline of moral value. It doesn't understand it, does it? So when we look at these verses, It's kind of interesting too. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle, that's the when I said we there's sort of this intimate aspect, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Here's this picture of it's not, there's two, you're given these two things. You're given, as in the typical Paul style that the Lord would use through Paul, he gives you a negative and he gives you a positive. Okay? So the first thing he gives you is this negative. This not, you're not fighting against this. You're not fighting, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against these things. So not against flesh and blood. And it's kind of interesting. You know, typically when we would see in the New Testament, we would see flesh. It's typically referring to the natural man, to the tendencies of the fallen nature of man when you see flesh. And that's certainly partly true here as well, but there's this blood word that's added into there. Flesh and blood. You know, so why is that? Why is this flesh and blood? And I think in reality, you know, Martin Lloyd sort of talks about how it's a picture of mankind. That's man itself. You're not just fighting against mankind, what you can see and feel and what's here, this picture of the battle of what's in the world. There's something more than what's just flesh and blood, what you can touch and see and feel. There's something more, you see? And that's the but that you see. So not just against flesh and blood, the mankind, the earthly issues, but there's a different world. There's a different play at hand here. There's something more. It's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I guess if you're an English teacher, you would say, that's really bad English. Because you said against, you don't need to say it every time. So if you see that word repeated every time, don't you remember your English teacher telling you that? If you give a list of things and if you see that same descriptor in every one, you don't have to put that descriptor in every one. It's against, and then you list the things that it's against. Right? I mean, that's proper English. The scriptures oftentimes don't use proper English. And the reason is because it's an expression of making sure you understand against. You are at battle against. This is serious stuff. This is you are against all of these things. You see, there's an emphasis that's given when you say it four times as opposed to just once. You know, so the scriptures are often that way, and Paul, particularly in his writings, oftentimes mention it in that way. That what we are against, you know. The world, it's kind of interesting, when you look historically at the world, there was a point at which they really, and even in the early church, they recognized that there was some sort of power that they were fighting against that they couldn't see. What was their explanation? Well, it was the God of this and the God of that, the God of the sun, the God of the war, the God of love, the God of this. And if there was something going against you, then you just hadn't, you'd made that particular God upset, right? But there was some recognition that there was something that they couldn't appreciate. So they're at least on the right track, partly, right? I mean, and Paul in Corinth used that argument to say, well, you're missing one of the gods. Here's the unknown God that you have this little platform over. Let me tell you about him. You see, he's the creator of all things. He is the one true God, you see. And then you sort of see this development. Well, all right, well, that's pretty primitive thinking. I mean, we all know that there's not all these individual Greek gods and all those kind of things. But there does seem to be a sense of fate. You still hear that term sometimes today, don't you? That there's, it was just fate that this would happen or that would happen, you know. Yeah, there's some acknowledgement of some power at work that you don't have control over that is all powerful to make certain things happen. Fate itself. So There's at least some acknowledgement of that. Whether it's astrology fate. Oh, I was born in a certain month, so that makes me this way. Because the stars control that. Right? The beauty of astrology. I've always been, it's amazing. I have a patient who's an astrologist. And she's always trying, she's giving me all these things about, you know, how, you know, what was your birthday? You know, let me tell you all this stuff about you. Anyway. So it's just kind of amazing the form of deception that's there. But now the modern man, he says, yeah. Now there isn't really any fate in particular, and yeah, gods, that's not really acceptable. Man is in control of man. You see, man is the one, and he is the one that's in control of everything that happens. And so, if that's your philosophy, do you see how their tactic is? Well, education. If man is the one, then we need to advance man in his education and his understanding. And as he gets to a certain point of achievement, then everything is going to be this utopian community. Isn't that sort of the idea behind many of your utopian books that have been written in the past? Is this advancement of culture comes with advancement of understanding. You see, again, total blindness to the reality of the truth of the matter. You see? It's really kind of fascinating when you consider it and you see it reflected in history and in society. But the reality is, if you don't see the truth of what we find here in Ephesians chapter 6, then you haven't truly understand the past, the present, or the future. You haven't truly understood the powers at hand that have been at play in everything that has happened, that is happening, and that will happen. This is a spiritual battle. You see? And that's throughout all of Scripture. This is a truth of Scripture itself. This isn't just Ephesians 6 saying this. This is what we find throughout all of Scripture. From Genesis and the fall of man and the creation and what happened with Satan in the garden. And certainly you see it in Genesis and you see it all the way through to Revelation. Look at the battle that's in Revelation and the unfolding of the spiritual battle that's at play and understanding those things.
Really seeing these different apparitions and everything and flocking to go see this and kind of worship Mary and
further deceptions of Satan.
Yeah. And, you know, and a lot of these things have been reported by, you know, not just a person, but lots and lots of people, and they're going to see this, and I truly believe that's a spiritual battle,
yeah, I think so. And I think what I want us to sort of take away is to make sure that we are considering the spiritual side of things when we look at the world and what's going on within the world, and when we look at what's going on within our country, when we look at what's going on within our area, within our Myrtle Beach area, when we look at what's going on in our homes, when we look at what's going on in our church, when we look at what's going on in the individual lives, that there is a spiritual battle that's going on. And I think it's just really easy for us to get focused on our individual sins and focus upon what we're struggling with, not that we don't, balance, right? Not that we don't, but that we recognize the bigger picture is the picture of the spiritual battle that's at hand. And I think we tend to forget that, you know? And so as we look at this passage, we'll unfold a lot of those things. And of course, we'll look at Satan and we'll look at his tactics and his methods and what we're battling and what we're against. But praise the Lord that as we look at that, not to look at that in fear, but to look at that with excitement, to know that we have been called to battle, that the Lord has not left us without a suit of armor to go into battle with, and that we are on the winning side. Yeah, that you're not going into it blind, not knowing what you're battling against. And if you are, then you're not going to stand. You're not going to be able to make it through this battle. And so the Lord, in all His graciousness, has told us what the battle is, how to suit up your armor, and to do it in His power and His might. Praise the Lord. Huh? Let me pray first. Lord, I do thank You for the truth of Your Word, that You have not left us to just try to figure things out and, Lord, to wonder about these things. But, Lord, You have given us by Your grace and by Your mercy and by the power of Your Spirit, You have opened our eyes to the understanding. You have enlightened us to see the truth of the battle that's going on, that there is Satan and that the devil is real, and that his forces are real, and that he is an adversary, that, Lord, he is one that we are battling against that is not a joke. And, Lord, we thank You that we are Yours, that we are a part of the body of Christ, that the very same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells within us, and, Lord, that we would not go into battle not thinking, and that we would be clear that we need to put on the suit of armor. Lord, that we need to be ready, that we need to listen to You and to Your truth, that we need to be suited up with the full armor of God. And Lord, I thank You that You have given us that armor, and the Lord, that it comes through Your power and not ours. Lord, make us ready for battle, and Lord, help us to be aware of the battle that's going on around us. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.